Let's look at Job, the 16th chapter. Job chapter 16. I'm going to read this, the whole chapter here, so we can kind of get a picture of what is going on. Let's ask the Lord to bless it. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, you are worthy of all praise. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Lord, except for thy mercy and thy kindness, we should have no regard unto thee or to thy word. Nor should we think anything, Lord, of all of thy promises, all of thy judgments. But yet, Lord, because thou hast seen fit to favor men, you have given to some a mind and a heart to fear thee, to sue thee for mercy, to cry out to thee, while yet the day of salvation is upon us. And, O Lord, we ask you that you'd give us a heart and mind this day to receive thy word with gladness. Lord, that we might be instructed thereby, and that in all things Jesus Christ might be exalted. Direct our steps, we pray. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Job chapter 16, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary, thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me, he gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth, they have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. He doth and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, when I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Job, you know that the Lord saw fit to deliver Job into the hands of Satan, that he might be tried. And Satan's consideration in his trial of Job was that he could make Job depart from the Lord by taking his goods away from him at first, and that he saw that that didn't work because Job still praised the Lord. So then the Lord delivered him up to Satan to attack his person. And he smote him with great boils and discomfort. But the greatest discomfort that came to Job was not all of the things that he endured from the loss of his family and the loss of his flocks and all of those things. The greatest wounds that Job received was from those who called themselves his friends. Because they came to Job and they were going to straighten Job out. I mean, they said, Job, you wouldn't be in a mess like this if you'd just do thus and so. And you know, in some ways, the things that Job's friends, we put that in quotes, said to him were true. There's much of what they said was absolutely true. There's no question about that. They knew a little bit about Job, but you see, their big error was that they thought that the trials that come upon the righteous could be prevented by being good, and they thought that through the power of the flesh that they could approach unto God, that much in the same fashion as Brother Al pointed out this morning with Cain. They thought that God could be influenced by men. They didn't understand that all things are ordered by the Lord unto His people for their benefit. Even those things that don't appear beneficial. Do you have any things in your life that you don't think are beneficial? Do you have anything going on that you think you'd be better off if it wasn't happening? Don't we? Every day we do. Lord, why? Why don't you just take this away from me? Well, the Lord doesn't take these things away from us because if we belong to Him, it's because He loves us. Now, He's angry with the wicked every day, and He does bring calamities upon the wicked even as He does upon His people, but for two completely different reasons. He brings calamity upon the wicked to show them that there is a judgment that's coming and that they are going to be the ones who are going to reap the wrath of Almighty God. But He brings troubles upon His people, those who are made righteous in Christ, for the purpose of teaching them from whence all their blessings come. Because until a man is completely convinced that he doesn't have the power in himself to procure blessings from God, he's got to be taught that. And the Lord's able to teach you. He's able to teach you. Now, there's a lot of people that go through life and they live their whole life thinking they have just enjoyed blessings because they've been faithful. They've enjoyed the blessings of God because they went to church and they did good to their neighbor and they did all that, and they're satisfied with that. But I'm telling you, that's the offering of Cain. That's the way of Cain. That's the thought process of Cain. Because Cain thought that because he did something for the Lord, he should have received from the Lord's hand. But that's not the basis upon which men receive from the Lord's hand, either good or evil. But the Lord bestows things upon men according as He sees fit. Now, there's nothing that makes a man any madder than that. You can tell a man anything, but tell him that there's not a thing in the world he can do to influence God in any way in his behalf, and he'll get mad at you. Oh, no! No, God's my little God. I can get Him to do whatever I want Him to do. If I'll do this, He'll do that. I can make a deal with God and all of that kind of thing. Men think they make deals all the time. They think they communicate with God when they get ready. They think God's just sitting on the phone, sitting by the phone, hoping that it'll ring and somebody will call Him. That's what they think. That's how men view the Lord. Now, Job was in the process. Now we find out that Job really didn't come to the place where the Lord was bringing him till later on from here. But yet, nonetheless, you see, when the Lord is trying His people, they're still His people. And He loves them. And He upbraided Job's friends for not bringing comfort to Job in the midst of his trial. I can hear them just like Cain, probably. They said, well, Lord, we were just trying to help him. We was wanting to get him straightened out. We wanted him to know. See, the Lord's able to teach a man what He wants him to know. Now, we know that the Lord does use men in the process of teaching His people. He does do that. But He does not do that through the power of the flesh. That's why He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering his own self, lest he be tempted. Now the problem with Job's friends is that they came to him in an air of moral superiority. Well, Job, if you were just like us, see, this wouldn't be happening. See, none of this is happening to us, Job. Job, you need to pay attention to what we've got to say, because this is coming from somebody that knows. Because look at us. What did Job say? He said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are y'all. Now there is no real comfort to be found in the world. I'm going to tell you that. Now men seek it out. We were talking a little earlier about the matter of like physical pain. Now, different people react to pain in different ways, and I'm not discussing this from a medical perspective, and I'm not trying to tell somebody when they ought to take medicine and when they shouldn't. That doesn't have anything to do with what I'm saying, okay? But what I'm saying is that this life that we're called to walk in, it is fraught with trouble and pain. And men often resort to the flesh first and foremost to solve their problems. Because that's easy. That's the easy way. Now sometimes, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me here. I'm not against taking medicine. I'm not against taking pain medicine. I'm not against taking any kind of medicine if it'll do you some good. But what I am against is God's people thinking that they can get relief from things in their life by taking medicine. Okay? There is no pill that you can take that can mellow you out to help you deal with sin. I mean, sin is a real problem, and it's in all of us. Let us not go the way of Cain and think that we can approach these things as the world would. Now, the world says, but if you got a problem, just take you a pill and you'll be better. And they will. They come in the store all hours of the day and they're doing fine. They're not having any problems at all. I mean, they don't have any worries. You look in their eyes. And you look in there, it's like you see completely through them. They're not having any problems at all, but it's a great day. But what have they got? What have they got? A little temporary relief? You see, man's quest for comfort is always basically based in his desire to escape from reality. Is that not true? I mean, You know, when we have aches and pains, because we have aches and pains, that's part of life. That's part of that is the curse of sin upon the earth. And that's just the way that it is. And we have to understand and know that to have a wise consideration of how we are to view these things in our own lives. But I'm not getting off into all that, because that's just kind of a sidelight type deal. It was on my mind because we've been talking about it this morning. But God sends miserable comforters into our lives for our own good, even though they're miserable comforters. Now, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, on the other hand, the miserable comforters need to be careful lest they get too puffed up in their own mind about their own role in things. Because keep in mind that the Lord, He didn't even speak directly to these cats that were miserable comforters. He spoke to Job. He said, you better offer some offerings in their for them. He said, they don't know anything. Now here, what I wanted us to look at was down here in the 19th verse. He says this, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Now the moralist, he views what Job's saying as he's saying, okay, the Lord knows me. He knows my heart. He knows that I'm a good guy and I'm meaning all that I'm saying and I'm sincere, just like Cain. He was sincere. He brought an offering to the Lord in sincerity. But it wasn't acceptable, because sincerity is not the basis upon which the Lord receives men. Now again, that's not very acceptable to the natural man, because invariably, even men who say they believe the gospel will fall into the trap of thinking that men can be received into the presence of the Lord on the basis of sincerity. The Lord knows the hearts of men. He knows what we are. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our thoughts. Sincerity doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Uzzah was sincere when he reached out his hand on the ox cart instead of the ark. He was sincere. God smote him. Sincerity doesn't mean anything in the presence of God. The only thing that means anything is the faith of God's elect. And the faith of God's elect is the one who is in heaven. And that's why Job said, my witness is in heaven. He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't saying, I'm a righteous man and God knows I'm righteous in my deeds and everything, and on the basis of my righteousness, He's going to record what I've done. Now, a lot of people say, well, we're going to go, and in the day of judgment, we're going to stand there in front of God, and all of the deeds of our life is going to play out in front of us. And God's going to say, well, you did pretty good, and so you come over here, and you didn't do so good, so you go over there. Dear brethren, the separation has already been made. There is coming. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But I'm going to tell you what. You in a world of trouble. If you think that in the day of judgment you're going to have any sort of standing in that court on the basis of anything you've ever done in your whole life, good, bad, or indifferent. And Job knew that. He said, my witness is in heaven. Who was his witness? John said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, what did he say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one that's what? He's our witness before Almighty God. And you know what his witness is? His witness is, he belongs to me. Because you see, there's no other basis upon which men are going to stand in the presence of God except to be found in Christ. Job said, my witness is in heaven. He's there. He said, though the skin worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, my witness is there. I'm not expecting that I'm going to stand there on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of what he's done in my behalf, because he said, my record is on high. My record. What is our record? Oh, I don't want my record in the flesh. I don't want my record to be on high. I hope my record in the flesh is not on high. Because if it is, again, I'm in big trouble. If my record comes up before the judge, and he says, Mr. McInnes, I see here that it says here that you didn't love me with all your heart. And he said, Mr. McInnes, I see here that you didn't love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, there's a long list of offenses here, but those two right there are enough. Oh no! Job wasn't saying my record's up there and the Lord's going to look at it and say, well, Job did pretty good. No, he said, my record's on high. He said, the same one that's my witness is my record, because Jesus Christ has imputed His righteousness to me. And when the Lord says He's one of mine, the Lord looks on Him and not me. His record's my record. Oh, I see here that you were tempted in all points, yet without sin. I see here that you were full of mercy and kindness, and you went about doing good. I see your record. Oh, it's the record of my Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, my record, he said. It's in heaven. It's already there. And it doesn't matter what happens here because of Him. Now there are those that say, well, you know, everybody believes that. Why, they just go out and they say, well, if that's true, I'll just go out here and do whatever I want to do and won't make any difference. Steal, lie, bear false witness, lust in my heart, run after the things of this world with all that's within me. But you see, they don't understand what grace is. Grace is not just something that's applied to the saints of God at the day of, on the day of judgment, but grace is something that's applied to the hearts of God's people from the very beginning. When did the Lord choose His people? Now, some people think that He chose His people. He saw a bunch of people in sin, and He went down here and He chose this one out and He chose that one out. But the Scripture says that before the foundation of the world, and He speaks about it in the case of Jacob, He said before they had done any good or evil, before the question of evil ever came up. Why is it that men run to evil? Because it pleased the Lord to subject them to vanity. And He subjected those whom He'd chosen as well as those whom He had not, on the basis of the fact that He loved them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now that's not a very popular message, never will be. That will never be a popular message because it goes to the very heart of man's desire to offer Cain's offering. Well, this is just as good as anything else. Why, Lord, what do you mean you chose him? You see, the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, not because of Abel, but because of the record. What's our record? If we'd be found in Christ, it's because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's our record. I mean, there's the record. It's written down. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Oh, what a record that is, dear brethren. If we'd be found in Him. Dear brethren, the Lord, the righteous judge, the same one who calls His people by grace and gives them a record in heaven that's spotless, is the same one that has ordained that they should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and that they should walk in good works. That's what it says. He has ordained that we should be in good walking, good works. That's His purpose. Now, I ask you this question. Can a man be in opposition to good works and have the operation of the grace of God in him? How can he be? Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Now, Paul didn't entertain the notion that he never sinned. But he understood that he hated his sin. You see, that's the mark of the work of the Spirit of God in a man, is not that that man avoids sin in every step of his life, but that in every step of his life, he sees sin to be what it is, and he doesn't make an excuse for it, and he doesn't try to minimize it, but he looks at it for what it is when the Spirit of God brings it to his mind. Well, what about David? Well, David, he didn't avoid sin, did he? No, but I'll tell you what, when the Spirit of God brought it to his mind, when the Spirit of God showed him what it was, what did David do? He did the only thing that a man whose record's in heaven could do. Because the Spirit of God smote him in his heart. And I'll tell you what David's thought was. He said, oh, dear Lord, that I had been delivered from this before it ever occurred. You see, the pleasure of sin is only pleasure for the moment in which it occurs. It's not pleasurable in the thought of it. A man doesn't look back over a life of debauchery and sin and say, man, I had a great time. Does he? No, he looks at it and he says, how can I be so blind? How can I be so hard-hearted? How can I do such things? Because you see, that is the way the Spirit of God works in men. Job understood that. You know, from time to time we do get lifted up with pride. From time to time we do get a little puffed up. But by the grace of God, when He makes us aware of that, when He shows us what we are and shows how we've been walking, what do? We do the only thing we can do. You see, if a man not smitten in his heart for his own wickedness, then he has no reason to think that grace is operable within him. Yes, grace, it causes a man to weep over sin. It causes a man to weep for what he is. See, I'm not just sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I am. That's what Job said. He said, Lord, I heard about you. But he said, now mine eye seeth thee, and I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And that's the operation of grace. Job didn't even fully, completely understand that, but he knew one thing. He said, my record's in heaven. It's on high. It's Christ. Because he knew that apart from that, we didn't have any legs to stand on. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, our miserable comforters, they say, oh, that's a weak religion there that don't give you power. You got all these guys talking about power, brother. You got to have power with God. I mean, you can have power with God. I mean, you just go up there by and you go, you just pray right. You get your mind right and you come before God and you got power with God. And you can cause God to do anything. Why? He'll turn the hurricanes off from the shore and cause it to hit somebody else that's praying down there somewhere. No, it's not about power, dear brethren. It's about weakness. You see, that's what God shows His people, that to have is weakness. When men come to the place that they think they have power, it's then that they are bereft of truth. And Job said, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Why? Because he knows he don't have legs to stand on. I mean, he'd like to find something that he could boast in, but he can't find the thing. You ever get like that? I mean, you've been through some kind of a deal and somebody's accused you of a bunch of stuff and you're thinking through it and you say, well, I'm not like that. And you get like this. You say, oh, well, no, I am like that. You know? And you get that, well, I'm not that bad, but, well, yeah, I am that bad. See, I mean, that's the way the Spirit of God works. He doesn't give you any relief. And all you can do is pour out your cries unto God because there's no help with men. And nothing a man can do for you in a situation like that. It's not that people might not want to do something for you. The brethren want to help you, but they can't. And so the only thing you can do is pour out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Oh, we have one, dear brethren. Brother Tim read about him. Before we have a high priest over the house of God who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was in all points tempted like as we are yet without sin. You know, the problem with coming boldly, and Brother Tim pointed this out, the problem with coming boldly to the throne of grace is that the only people that's addressed and told to come boldly to the throne of grace as those that have no boldness. See, the Lord's not telling bold people to come boldly to the throne of grace. He said, come unto me, all ye that are strong and powerful and great men of faith. No, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you're weighed down. You can't find any help. He said, come unto me. You see, that's what the gospel's about. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. And our record's in heaven. Our witness is there. Dear brethren, that's our hope. That's our expectation. That's the only thing that gives us any comfort in this present world, is that we do have one who is our advocate. If we don't, we're in big trouble. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Oh, there you go again. All that negative stuff. Well, dear brethren, you know, when a man, by the grace of God, is convinced that his record's in heaven, he gets to the place where he wants to read it. Isaac Watts said, when I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Oh, when we can read our record. You see, we see it now, but we see it through them eyes. And it's a flitting thing. Sometimes the clouds come and they blot it out and we don't see it very clearly. But when we can read our record and we see Him face to face, then, dear brethren, we shall know even as we're known. You see, there is a great blessing. Job wasn't saying this was a terrible thing. Paul said, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. God's people don't have a death wish. We're not going around hoping we can die tomorrow. I mean, you know, we're just people. This is the life we know. But dear brethren, by the grace of God, we're given eyes to see that beyond the realm in which we presently dwell, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory in the presence of Christ, because He is our record. If we're going there to face judgment, then I mean, a man's a fool to be looking forward to death. How foolish for a man outside of Christ to desire death. Because after death is judgment. But you know, a man doesn't need to fear judgment if he goes into court with a perfect record, does he? I mean, if there's no crimes against you, I can go in the courthouse tomorrow with no fear whatsoever. Walk up there and sit on the front row. If my record's clean, is that right? So is the record, people of God. Because Christ is our record before the Lord's face.